these words be your words. May we humbly open our hearts and our minds to you now. Amen. Well, as I said, it's great to be here with you. I thought I'd start with a little story. A sales manager, the HR manager, and their boss of a company are on their way to lunch around the corner. They detour through an alley and they stumble on a beat up but valuable looking brass container. The sales manager, being the sales manager, picks it up and starts cleaning it with his handkerchief. Suddenly a genie emerges out of a curtain of purple smoke. The genie is grateful to be set free and he offers them all a wish. The HR manager is wide-eyed and ecstatic. She says, "I want to live on a beautiful beach in Jamaica with a sailing boat for the rest of my life and lots of money." Poof, she disappears. The sales manager says, "Wow, I want to be happily married to a wealthy supermodel with penthouses in New York, Paris, and Sydney." Poof, he disappears. "And how about you?" asks the genie, looking at the boss. The boss scowls and says, "I want both those idiots back in my office by 2 p.m. The moral of the story is always let your boss speak first. And genies don't exist anyway, but work always will. And I want to begin tonight's message with a question for you all to consider. It's a question that genies can't answer. They can't help you with. They don't exist. It's a question that is challenging. It's a question that may tonight stop you to ponder. It's a question that as Christians, we know the answer, but we can stray from the answer so easily. And here it is. Through your work, school, uni, family and friendships, what is the driving force in your life? What is the thing that motivates you in doing life? How are you focusing day in, day out as you carry out your daily routine? Is your schooling or uni all about self-achieving that prosperous future you have been planning? Or is it your family and your kids and all the decisions, there's millions of them that you need to make to help them have a good future? Is that all encompassing? Is it all about the challenge of your job and satisfying yourself, your workmates, customers, or your boss in the job that you're engaged in? We all should get a sense of satisfaction in the things that we apply ourselves to. We have an innate need to be productive, to achieve, to participate in the world in some way, don't we? And our passage tonight touches on building, protecting, toiling, working. There's a lot in it. It's not bad for a 5-verse psalm. But let's have a look at the first couple of verses that focus on this building and protecting and toiling. Let's read it again. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat." There you go. Now there is a sense of healthiness, as I said before, that is brought on by our ability to be useful and productive in our lives. Whether it's building that career or having the family or being part of a community, it helps us. God has made us to be productive. Right back in Genesis chapter 2, even before the fall, listen to this. "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and care for it." Now, did you know that research on mental illness reflected a higher instance of depression amongst those who are not participating in society or not working and having a sense of achievement and relevance in their lives? That kind of makes logical sense, doesn't it? The research went on to say that the lack of achievement and relevance and its corresponding depression can happen to people who also might be struggling with relationships and work. However, the research didn't discriminate someone's wealth status either. In fact, the statistics showed that the wealthier you are in the Western society, the more susceptible you are to elements of mental health issues. So, never judge a book by its cover. The research found that the depression can seed itself based on an individual's own sense of what achievements and success means to them, internalized, and how they internalize it. It's kind of that old cliche, what makes them tick. Another way to put it is, whatever a person's perceptions of success is to themselves equals the sense of well-being and relevance in the world. But our psalm is telling us something to the contrary. And it's exciting. In all we do, in all we take on, in all we strive for day to day, if God is not at the center of all our activities, then it is all for naught. Zip, nothing, it has no substance. All in vain, our passage says. All you do is in vain without God. What does this word vain mean? It means empty. It means emptiness. The shell, it's empty. And our psalm illustrates this so well for us. And the analogy of building a house relates to whatever it is in your life you are concentrating on or creating, whether it be career, family, or school, or church ministries even, charities, all that sort of thing. If the Lord is not at the heart, it's pointless and empty. Now, what does that look like when we put God on the periphery and not in the center of our lives? Now, there's quite a few stories that you could pull out of the Bible. I've pulled one. Remember that story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 16. God promises them that they're going to have a child, and poor old Sarah, she's kind of getting a bit desperate because physically she is way past childbearing age. And so instead of having faith in God's promises, she decides to take control in her own strength, not focus on God. She enrolls her maidservant Hagar to produce a child with Abraham. You remember the story. And hey, presto, Ishmael is born. Problem solved in Sarah's mind. But it wasn't, was it? It was all in vain. It wasn't God's plan for Sarah and Abraham. By not keeping focused on God's promises and his plan, Sarah encountered what could only be called a very hard time in her life. Our Creator has created us to have purpose. That purpose is to acknowledge Him in all things that we do in this life. To live life without putting Him at the center of all things is to live a hollow existence, empty, but also to live outside His plan for our own lives. It's much the same idea with the second part of the verse. If we are attempting to guard, and another word for guard is to protect, if we are attempting to protect ourselves, guard ourselves from all the wrongs in the world, and there's plenty of them, that can impact us in doing this in our own power without letting God guard our hearts, it is much the same outcome. To guard our own hearts without Him, without God at the center, is in vain. And that can also be extended to how we view our mission to people around us. Is your life's mission to protect your family or guard your career? Or maybe it's that insatiable need to simply defend a friend's honor. If God is on the periphery, if He's out here, and you're not, and He's not your guiding light in your life, then it's all in vain. And how easy it is to stray from the path and get life wrong. And then we introduce verse 2, which expands a little on toiling. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He he loves. So, we know that as humans, we can get a little OCD when it comes to our work, can't we? We can take pride in what we do. We can go over and above the call of duty. We can become overachievers, getting up early to get on with the day's jobs, finally getting to sleep at some horrendous hour, all to support ourselves or our family or whatever it might be in your life. Now, that in itself may not be bad. I know my career in the past, doing 14 to 16 hour days and traveling all over the countryside, it gave me a sense of achievement. But you know, all of a sudden you can be so busy. You know, oh, I'm so busy. You get on the phone to somebody, oh, I'm flat out. I'm so busy. And, you know, we can get so busy by participating in that daily grind that things in our Christian walk can become a secondary consideration. And again, it's all in vain if we're not putting God in the driver's seat in our lives. For some reason, verse 2 made me think of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, and by the world's standards, one of the most successful entrepreneurs of our time. Now, Steve died of cancer back in 2011, and as he lay dying and thinking back on his life, he wrote this. At this moment, lying on a sickbed and recalling my whole life, I realized that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone to bear the sickness for you. Material things can be lost and found, but there is only one thing that can never be found when it is lost: life. Well, that sounds deep, doesn't it? In all the gifts that God gave Steve Jobs, losing his life, that was the irreplaceable thing to him. All his accomplishments meant nothing. Well, that's a bit of an eye-opener for him, isn't it? The fact that he was at the end, that he believed that his earthly life was it, was the tragedy of Steve Jobs. You see, Steve strived hard at his toil. He worked hard. His nature was said to be of a true perfectionist in all he did. But God was not part of the house building in Steve's life. And as Steve created his massive empire, that's our building and toiling, and then fought to grow and protect it, that's that guarding, protecting. Without God in the picture, Steve Jobs came to the realization as he struggled with his mortality how futile for himself it all was at the end. In vain. That's the point. All in vain. And then this passage, for he grants sleep to those he loves. It tells us something. There is no harm in working hard. In fact, God says it's a good thing. Listen to Colossians 3, 23, 24. It says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It reminds me of a story of my uncle, who went into the ministry late in life and after a long career working in large corporates. And there was this discussion that we had just before he went to Bible school. After years of having to answer to managers and etc., there was this sudden epiphany to him. Maybe it wasn't that sudden. That God was his new boss. God was his boss. He's going into the ministry in his new career as a pastor of a church. And whether you're a pastor or not, that's the illustration we need to take in on our daily lives. God is our boss. Now, I don't mean it in the earthly sense of he's my boss. I mean it from the sense of our wonderful Creator is the person we should be really looking at in everything that we do. And coming back to God granting us sleep because he loves us, when the stress and the challenges of the work you are doing begin to close in, for whatever reason, we can become susceptible to things like anxiety and lack of sleep. If you've ever experienced it, you'll know what I mean. It's overwhelming. Sleep is hard. You've got anxiety, you wake up in the middle of the night and go, bing. You know, it's tough stuff. And you fall into an unhealthy cycle very, very quickly. I've been there. And, you know, the only way out is giving it completely to God, arming ourselves with his promises. And he answers. He will answer when you give him your troubles. Give them over to him. The plethora, and I mean it is a plethora of the world's psychobabble and self-help, may help in some degree. But truly, friends, only God can grant us peace in the midst of any work or battle or stress that are keeping you up at night. And let me tell you, if we trust in him and his word, he puts these earthly things, this life that was the all to Steve Jobs, he puts these earthly things, these real life stresses into perspective, and he helps us. He grants sleep to those he loves. The book of Matthew 11:28 literally covers it. And it covers it so well. And Jesus said, let me read this. Come to me, all of you who are heavy, who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know what the yoke is? It's that massive, heavy thing they put around the ox, around its neck. It's really heavy. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus said that. Now, with all the things we've been through recently with COVID-19, I'm sick of the word COVID-19. All the lockdowns, I'm sick of the word lockdowns. And some of the injustices, there's plenty of those, that continue to rear their heads. As God's people, how are we handling it? It's quite overwhelming at times, isn't it? But it's also a good litmus test for us to stop, to ponder, to give it to our Saviour. Give it to him. For in him you will find true rest and peace. Then it seems our psalm takes a little U-turn, a little U-twist off into another direction. And it tells us how wonderful family and having kids are. Where did that come from? Let me read it. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Okay. I can't help but feel that this part of our psalm is taking us a little bit down that road of work-life balance, maybe. But it's bringing the family into view. Now, I could tell you that kids are one of the keys to sleep deprivation out there. And when they're at that young age, just ask Pastor Rod and Mez contending with three beautiful, wonderful young girls. And yes, some say the more the merrier, which seems to be the ethos of our wonderful Pastor Duncan and Sharon and their seven wonderful kids. Others say buy a dog instead because they won't talk back to you. Whatever the case, of course, children are a blessing. And our psalm goes further in describing them as our heritage and our reward. We've just been talking about the work side of life and ensuring we work at whatever it is with all our hearts working for the Lord. But then this focus on the family and children kicks in. And what parent doesn't invest in their kids? What parent doesn't spend quality time with their kids? And as Christian parents, we invest training in our kids in the knowledge of God and his nature, his grace, and his salvation. We are also to toil and work on bringing up our children. in the ways of God, for they are a heritage from the Lord. There's that work and that toiling. It is work. They are good. They are a blessing. And our passage tells us that's children, that is. For children brought to lead a life in Christ are a delight. To see them grow and build a strong and personal faith in Jesus is an absolutely beautiful thing. And the song, this psalm here, it builds to this image of our children dealing with their opponents, doesn't it? And God promises here that they also will be guarded, protected, and not be shamed. Why? Because you have invested in them, and as God has instructed, and they too, through their own personal faith, are covered by the promises of God. Isaiah 54:13, listen to this. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Wow, there it is. There it is again. Peace, rest in the knowledge of God. So this psalm is all about good, healthy, fundamental living, isn't it? It's instructional, and we know that its direction is God-inspired truth, and he wants us to live it. And through all that it describes to us, it instructs us to not put God in our peripheral vision. Don't pop him over here. But instead work, toil, build, and live with him at the center of our lives. So how do we achieve all this? Well, ensure we work diligently and hard in our daily life, but also as hard and diligently in the family setting. But in all you do, do it as if you're doing it for Jesus. Wrestle with God every day. I mean, wrestle with God. With every passing thought, keep Jesus at the focal point in your life. Every decision give to him. It sounds silly, but it's not. Every decision, give it to him. Read his word. Pray. Prayer is so important. Spend time with him. Enrich those around you with his teaching and example. Witness to them. That question that I asked you to ponder at the beginning of our message tonight, what is the driving force in your life? We do know the answer, don't we? And that answer is to ask Jesus to help you every day, to have him be the builder and protector in our lives. And as that great parable that Jesus told goes, building your house on the rock, that's the key. In him who is a firm foundation. Get the foundation right. Not building on the soft sand of the world's teachings that fall over as soon as the rain comes tumbling down, but on the rock. That's our salvation. By actioning his request of us, you will be ensured to have a fulfilled life. Not just this life, but forever in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you for your awesome word that helps us and guides us through our lives. I pray that as a church, we continue to put God's promises and guidance in our lives through Jesus Christ.